We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon a very precious section of Scripture which you in your grace and love and mercy have given us. And pray that the truth which you have for us here will comfort all of our hearts as we walk the very difficult road that leads to life, especially in these last dangerous days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of those who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, which as far as our congregations go here is everybody, except my wife and myself, and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of Coon Valley, Wisconsin again, because we are having one of those beautiful Wisconsin winter days. And, you know, we do not have bad weather in Wisconsin. We only have different kinds of good weather. And the different kind of good weather that we're having today is in the form of snow, sleet, ice, and strong winds. Not necessarily in that order. But the forecast is for a big storm warning in our area all day. And so the roads here are just too treacherous to travel, so we're all calling in via speakerphone. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 8. And we've gone through the Battle of Ai. It's kind of an overview, and now we're going through again and zeroing in on some extremely meaningful and important truths that the Holy Spirit has given us. They're illustrating the truth that our God is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war, and that's Exodus 15, verse 3. Now, last week we looked at what we called God's restraining hand. The comforting truth there being that God holds back our enemies from harming us in many ways and at many times. And we cited many different scripture passages which illustrate this. And now think of this as being a coin. And on one side is God's restraining hand. On the other side, now as we turn the coin over, we look at God's drawing power. What do we mean by that? Well, the restraining power illustrates what God does to keep our enemies from doing bad things. His drawing power illustrates what the Lord does, prompting the enemy to make the moves that he does. In other words, one is the negative side, the restraining hand. The other is the positive side, the drawing power. Now we see an example of this drawing power in Joshua chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The phrase that we're after is in verse 16. Reading the two verses, they go this way. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and here it is, were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. Now, just to review a little bit, you know, this battle between Ai and the king of Ai against Joshua and the children of Israel has very far-reaching consequences. It's not just an historical event that's over and done with. And we're in the same battle today. And looking at, you know, the king of Ai has already had a little victory. He won the first encounter and killed about 36 of the children of Israel's warriors. But he won the battle, but he's not going to win the war. Now there's a follow-up. And last week we called attention to God's restraining hand in that the king of Ai did not know that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. Now, this is a tremendous miracle, as we pointed out. You had 30,000 soldiers hidden a very, very short distance from the city of Ai for the better part of 2 days, some 48 hours, and yet they remained undetected by the king. There were no scouts sent out, evidently, or if they were, they didn't spot the soldiers. And we surely can see the hand of God in this, God's restraining hand to keep them from seeing the soldiers in ambush and attacking ahead of time. Now this week, we see another miracle that's equally as great, and that is we see that all the people of Ai were drawn away from the city. And this is almost unbelievable that the whole city should be left unguarded. This was a tactical blunder, if ever there was one, and the enemy paid dearly for it. Now we wonder how something like this could happen, and there is no logical explanation. There is, however, a scriptural one. The enemy made this unthinkable blunder because they were drawn away from the city. And certainly we can see the hand of Almighty God in this. Now this morning, to start out, I want to page scripture a little bit like we did last week. Look at a few examples of God's drawing power. And then end the sermon with three extremely important points. Again, let's consider this as a coin. Now the coin has to do with God's drawing power, and the first side shows his drawing power with his people. Then we'll turn the coin over and see some examples of him drawing away the enemy. So first of all, God draws his people. This is a very important scriptural truth. Very, very few people in our day believe it. God has many ways of drawing his people. But the reason that they are effective is because of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And here we see the Holy Spirit at work. Let's look at some passages that teach and show God's drawing his people to himself. The first one, and one of my favorites, is from the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 1. The first four verses. First one is introductory, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Verse 2 starts, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Starting out very, very abruptly, the Song of Solomon is a love song or love poem between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Solomon here being a type of Christ. And the bride starts talking, and she just blurts out, let him kiss me, him. But, well, who's the him? Evidently the him is so well known she doesn't have to mention him. It's the Son of God. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now she talks directly to him, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love me. Now she says to him, draw me. Draw me, we will run after thee. First it's an individual thing, then it's a plural, the whole, all of the elect. But the order is always the same. Draw me. God acts first, and then by his grace and the Holy Spirit we do respond. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now this drawing power of God is shown again over and over in Scripture. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 would be another example. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, everlasting takes us back to eternity past, before we were even created, and before the worlds were even created. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This is God's drawing power on his own people, drawing them to him. And this is his action, and it's his action alone. We have nothing to do with it. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4 is another example. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. So there are many other passages in Scripture that illustrate the drawing power of God to his people, but they don't always use the words. These three passages do, but you can watch for this all the way through Scripture. Now let's turn the coin over and look at the drawing power against God's enemy and our enemy. Judges chapter 4, verse 7 is my first example here. And unto Barak, Deborah the prophetess announced that the Lord God of Israel had declared, this is what God said, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera. I will draw Sisera for you to the river Kishon. The captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, I will deliver him into thine hand. So here, God is leading the enemy to come and attack by the river Kishon. And when Sisera made up his battle plan, I'm sure he didn't have the slightest idea that God was the one who was doing the drawing here and drawing up the plan and drawing him to the river. But that's the truth. Psalm 28, verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked. So God does draw the wicked away. But the psalm writer says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. And then another example, I have three of them, Job 24, verse 22, he draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Now, I don't know if there's a more comforting teaching in Scripture than what we are looking at right now. At least it ranks in the top five. The fact that God controls the enemy by limiting him, restraining him, and then also by drawing him. And a few concluding thoughts here. I have three of them. And number one is that we've already seen that the battle of Ai has its roots back in Genesis chapter 3. We looked at some word study on there last week. The word liars in wait in the one verse is the same as heel. And it took us back to Genesis chapter 3, 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this word ties us back to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And this battle also has its antitype in the last book of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20. And I want to read verses 7 through 10 just to show you the importance of this battle that we're looking at. This is Revelation 20, beginning at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now this is of God, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. So here you have a terrifying scene of all the wicked ones, Satan and all of his wicked ones, gathering together in one powerful army, as numerous as the sand of the sea. And they surround the holy city of God's people, and they are ready to close in for the kill and wipe them off the face of the planet Earth. But this was God drawing them together. And then fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the movements of the enemy are all controlled by the Almighty God, and this is something that is of extreme importance. I wish I had known this when I was a little child. Second thought. Thinking about God's drawing power and man's free will. And this is something that's extremely important because logically it does not figure out. And we stand at this fork of the road that I've been mentioning the last couple weeks, where we've got to make a decision. And the decision is, are we going to take just Scripture and believe things that God tells us even though logically they don't figure out? Or are we going to take the other fork in the road and try to make Scripture and reason agree, even sanctified reason if you want to call it that? Some words to ponder. Scripture uniformly presents together the two sides of man's free agency and God's invincible operations without any philosophical explanation for the consistency, quote unquote, of the two things. What does this mean? God draws irresistibly, yet without the slightest violation upon man's will or the least impairment of his accountability. If we deny either the one or the other, then we flatly repudiate what is clearly revealed in Holy Scripture. What has just been alluded to is certainly profoundly mysterious, yet that is no valid reason why we should reject it. For if we believe only that which we can fully understand, our creed will be a very small one indeed. Okay. God teaches in Scripture that he draws people, that he has a hidden will which is going to be done no matter what, and no man can thwart it. But he also teaches that man has a free will and he's accountable for what he does. And I know this doesn't make sense, but both things are true because God says so. Now, there are very few people in the world today that believe what we have been talking about here this morning, the drawing power of God. And whenever these things are trying, when things are twisted to try to make sense according to our human reason, we run into problems. And Peter, the fisherman, in his second epistle, very shortly before he died, gave us a warning about this, and I'm in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, beginning at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now this is no surprise. There are verses in Scripture that are very difficult to understand, but the doctrines are not. The doctrines are clear. They cannot be missed by anybody who has eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And the difficult passages then, we'll wrestle with them, but they're not going to form doctrine for us. They're going to verify it. In some things which are hard to be understood, Peter says, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So what we're talking about here is extremely, extremely important. Eternity is on the line if this is followed out. Peter concludes, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter's giving us a warning, and he would be the one to do it. You know, been there, done that. He knows how easily this can happen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do that by studying Scripture. To him be glory both now and forever. Now, the Son of God used this term one time in a what turned out to be a bitter confrontation with people who surprisingly turned out to be his enemies. Because it didn't look like they were enemies when the situation began. We're talking about John chapter 6, where the Son of God fed the 5,000 out in the wilderness. And immediately after that tremendous miracle, there was a large contingent of people that sought out Christ and tried to make him their king. That's what they thought of him. They wanted him to be their king. Then a discussion followed. And one of the things that the Son of God said was this: no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, this means that our coming to the Son of God to be washed clean in his blood is an act of God alone. It's the Father drawing us, and we contribute to it not in the least. Now, there are very, very few people that believe this. Very few people. And this is what got the people that were talking with Christ in John chapter 6, along with a few other things. The whole episode concludes with this. Those who had come out to make him king said, this is a hard saying. Who can buy into this? And then it ended up, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, what does that mean? Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They lost their souls. They lost their souls. And one of the key reasons was they couldn't accept this truth. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The reason they rebel so much against that is because it is a teaching that we by nature hate. Because by nature we like to have a part in things. We like to do something. And Christ said no. That's not the way it happened. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And the choosing took place back in eternity. And the only way a person can come to Christ is if the Father draw him. And this is grace. And there's nothing in us that even helps or deserves it.
Very few people believe this in our day and age. Very few. Okay, point number three. There is a little detail here that is very easy to overlook, but it's extremely important. And it's found in verse 16. The emphasis in the battle pretty much has been on the soldiers. But in verse 16, we have this statement. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. It mentions here in the King James translation, all the people. Not just the soldiers. And I believe this is true. I believe that every single person, man, woman, and child, inhabitants of Ai, left the city to pursue after the children of Israel. Many of them probably to pick up the booty after the children of Israel's army had been destroyed. But God drew all of them away from the city. And being that this battle is so important, there is a truth here that very, very few people are aware of. And the truth is this, that the whole world, everybody in it, with the exception of God's elect, is an enemy of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Now, this is not evident if we look just physically, because physically there are many heathen people in the world who are neighbors, fellow workers with God's elect. They're good neighbors, they're good workers, they're kind, they'll help. And this is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. But spiritually speaking, it's a far different thing. Everyone who is not a Christian, everyone who is not one of God's elect, is an enemy of Jesus Christ and an enemy of his church. And this is going to become evident at the last day when all of the camouflage is taken away and the hearts of many shall be revealed. It's going to be evident. It was shown here in the attitude of the world toward Christ. If you noticed in the epistle reading in Acts today, there were four groups mentioned. Pilate, I believe, Herod, the Jews and the Gentiles, four is the number of the world. They all rebelled against Christ. And when Christ was in this earth without a single exception, he was met with a hostile welcoming, if you want to call it that. Pharisees and Sadducees, priests and scribes, politicians, common people, Roman soldiers, even the crucified malefactors cursed him and reviled him. So we are strangers in a foreign land. Our number is very small comparatively, and we have very powerful enemies all around. The lion sometimes roars, and sometimes he comes with the subtleness of a serpent, which we're going to see, God willing, in the next 2 weeks. But let's remember this, that every single one of the enemy is controlled by the Almighty God. Our Father exercises restraining power, keeping them from doing things that would harm us. And he also exercises drawing power, drawing them forth in spite of their own free will to do his will for the good of all of his people. Heavy stuff, yes, but extremely comforting. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for the comforting truths which you are giving to us here in the battle between Joshua and the children of Israel and the King of AI and his people. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will especially give us this comfort in these last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost, and it seems like the walls are down. But we know that you're in control of everything. Our Savior has said that he will come quickly, and our response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus.